Okay, Acts chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 31 today. And let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for this time now in the book of Acts. We thank you for what we've already seen with the conversion of Saul, and Lord, we just thank you how you used him. And Lord, we realize that, yes, he was a great man of God with a special purpose. But Lord, you desire to use us as well. So help us to understand and know that in Jesus' name. Amen. So after Paul's conversion and salvation, we saw that the Apostle Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized. Look at verse 17 and 18, just as a way of review. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive his sight, thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So as he spent time with the believers there after his baptism, as he spent time with the believers there, he preached in the synagogues. And I believe that Paul felt very similar to what Peter felt if you would turn back to chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, Peter says this, For we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, think about how Paul got saved. Riding along, you know, on the road to Damascus with a bunch of people, on a mission to destroy anybody who was a Christian and throw them in jail and had authority to do it. And all of a sudden, zappo, God meets him. And God literally, you know, blinds him. And do you think if that happened to you, you'd be quiet? No. Okay? And so Paul, immediately after he's baptized, he's filled with the Spirit, he begins to preach. Okay? He begins to preach. Sometime shortly after his conversion, Paul left Damascus for Arabia to be taught of the Lord. Keep a finger here. We're going back to Acts 9, but turn to Galatians 1. We have an interesting account in Paul's life for us as he's writing to the Galatians, and he tells us in verse 15 about his conversion and the time after that. And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, that's Acts 9:15, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw none save James, the Lord's brother. Now, Paul is telling us here in Galatians that when he got saved, he didn't stay in Damascus very long, but he left Damascus and went to Arabia. And he was there for 3 years. So if you would go back to Acts 9 and notice the first words of verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled. So what we just read in Galatians 1, most commentators feel fits chronologically right here. Okay? So Paul was saved, baptized, preached a little bit in the synagogues, but then left to go to Arabia. And after he was in Arabia for 3 years, he came back to Damascus and went to Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to see here. Okay? So, I mean, you wouldn't know that if we didn't have Galatians. Okay? So, and isn't it interesting that he's in the desert with the Lord, learning of the mysteries he would later write about when he returns to Damascus. So again, there's a gap of time in between verses 22 and 23. God, of course, would use Paul as a chosen vessel. And one of the things that God used Paul to do, not only to preach the gospel to the heathen, to the Gentiles, but also to write in his word, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to write in his word about the mysteries. And what are mysteries? It's not like an Agatha Christie novel. It's not a whodunit. But it's a previously unrevealed truth. Okay? Something that there might have been some shadows in the Old Testament about, but God would use Paul to explain those mysteries. Like the mystery of the Jew and the Gentile being one in Christ. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Okay? So he was writing about why we shouldn't sleep in church services. No, not at all. Okay? He was writing about, of course, the rapture. So, and it's Paul who God would use to write these mysteries, and about these mysteries. And can I dare say that I believe that's part of what he learned in the Arabian desert. And just think of that. And what was one of the things that was a requirement to be an apostle? You had to see the resurrected Lord. And he didn't only see the resurrected Lord, he was instructed by him. And if you read in Galatians 1, it seems that there's a 3-year gap of time, so many people feel that Paul mentions 3 years, that he did this for 3 years. That must have been awesome. Imagine that, every day waking up and going to Bible Institute and Jesus is your teacher. Isn't that cool? Yeah? Okay, I think it is anyway. But anyway, good. So let's look at our text together, verses 23 to 31, and notice the first point. The reality of persecution. Now, as of now, we're blessed in our country to not suffer persecution. Okay, maybe someone may make fun of us. Maybe someone may say something about us. Okay? But we really don't know in America what it is like to suffer persecution for the Lord. Okay? I guess there might be certain religious groups. Maybe if you're in America and you're saved out of a Muslim family or saved out of a very Orthodox and Hasidic Jewish family, you might suffer some persecution. But by far, we don't know what it's like to suffer persecution. But Paul would learn about the reality of persecution. And friends, there are many, many, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ alive right now who understand the reality of persecution because they're a Christian. And part of this was because of his doctrine, because of what Paul believed. And friends, a lot of the persecution that comes about to people is because of what they believe. And friends, if we are going to stand up to persecution, and I am not a prophet, okay? I am not a prophet. But I believe if the signs that we are seeing on our television are true, persecution's coming. So what do we do? We need to make sure we're grounded. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give those gifts? For the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting means equipping. Okay? For the work of the ministry. So we're to be becoming equipped so that we can all do the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up, that word means, of the body of Christ. And how is the body of Christ built? You know my two Q words we always use, qualitatively, right? And quantitatively. So quantitatively, more people come to know Christ. Qualitatively, we who know Christ grow more and more into His image. Okay? So, till we all come in unity, what's the ultimate goal for our equipping, for our growing, for our being edified? Unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So how do you not fall for every new ism that comes down the Christian pipeline? And friends, there's a lot of new isms that come down the Christian pipeline. How do you not fall for them? Be rooted and built up and grounded in the faith. The only way to expose error is to know the truth. Okay? My wife is not here. She's downstairs in the nursery. But she works at a bank. And one of the things that they have to be aware of at a bank is for counterfeits. And you know how they train them to be aware of counterfeit money? Study real money, not counterfeit money. So that when something false comes through, you know, ooh, something's not right about this. Something's not right about this. Okay? So with the reality of persecution, Paul, number one, suffered because of his doctrine, and we may suffer because of our doctrine. We take a stand on truth here. It doesn't matter if it's politically correct or not. We take a stand on truth. We may suffer persecution because of that doctrine. And if so, we better make sure that we're firmly rooted and grounded in that doctrine. And number two, though, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Please. Ephesians we looked at. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. It says this. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 4. I'm reading chapter 3, which is a good chapter, but not the right one. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Friends, this is being fulfilled right before our very eyes right now. People will not endure sound doctrine. What is one of the major things today? In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. Can't get any more plain than that. There's two options if you're alive today. You're a man or a woman. And people don't believe that. And we can go on and on. You know, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Men and women should be married. And on and on and on we should go. There's coming a time when people will not believe sound doctrine. But what are they going to do? They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Tickle my ears. And friends, in the... Now notice the quotations. Christian circles, you can find people who are okay with transgenderism and all that kind of stuff. Tell me what I want. Tickle my ears. Sound doctrine. One of these days, friends, you and I are going to have to take a stand for our sound doctrine. And that stand might cost us. So the reality of persecution, Paul was persecuted because of his doctrine and he was persecuted because of his dedication. Paul, what a man he was. He went from all-in persecutor to all-in preacher. And I think the people who knew Paul before, you know, his conversion, they knew that this guy was over the top. You ever meet somebody like that? You know, like the you know, they say you have to give 110%. That's really impossible. But you know what those people, right? You know, they're all in. You know, you're just playing a game of horse with somebody out there, and the next thing you know, you're on the ground. Who beat you? You know, and they're like intense people. Pastor Nate would probably be like that, you know. You know, they're all in. This was Paul. And I think the people who were after him knew that. You know what? If he was all in with us, he's all in with them. And that's a good testimony, okay? But I wonder, you know, when Peter and Paul played horse, who won? And, you know, did Paul, gotcha, man. I don't know. I digress big time. So the reality of persecution. Number two, the rescue by the disciples. You know, he also lived an exciting life. The kind of lives that, you know, novels are written about and movies, you know, action, adventure, and some of these action stars we know of, they've got nothing on the Apostle Paul. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Can you imagine that? So many people are after you that you have to be hid in a basket at night and put over the wall so you escape. What are some of the ways a church or fellow believer can help when the pressure is intense? You know, again, we don't suffer persecution here, but persecution may come. And what are ways we can encourage our persecuted brethren? And using the basket as an analogy, of course, here, the basket of prayer. You know, what's it say in 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Who knows that by memory? No. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Brethren, pray for us. Okay? So, what can we do? We can pray for our persecuted brother. You know, and maybe someone here in the church is going through something. A way that we can encourage them is to pray for them. And friends, that is that is the very best thing we can do for them. You know, sometimes I hear people say, oh, the only thing I could do is pray. Oh, that's the best thing you can do. Pray. If someone asks you to pray for them, make sure you pray for them. You know, and when you see those, this is what I do. Even before I send the prayer request out, because I know my mind, okay? Even before I send that prayer request out for you folks to pray for it, I pray for it. Because I know what happens in my mind. I read something, the phone rings, this happens, and I forget about it, right? So when you open the email and you see a prayer request for somebody, pray for them right there. Pray without ceasing. Pray anytime. Okay? The basket of encouragement. Isn't it great to be encouraged by somebody? Have you ever been down in the dumps? Anybody here ever been down in the dumps? No? Okay. And isn't it great that when you're down in the dumps, God sends someone along? Charlie, you're down in the dumps? Yeah? Right now, are you? Oh. You know. But, you know, we're down in the dumps sometimes. And, you know, there are times that I come here during the week and I'm down in the dumps for whatever reason. And praise God, these two guys are not. And they usually encourage me, or vice versa. I don't think it's happened yet where all three of us have been down in the dumps. Has it happened yet? I don't think so. Okay? If that ever happens, we'll probably give you guys a phone call or something. Hey, you know, we need some brownies or something, you know. But 2 Timothy 1, verse 16 says this. The Lord gave mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So, Onesiphorus refreshed Paul often. And that word, refreshed, it carries the idea of a cool drink on a hot day. You know, you come in from cutting the grass, It's hot. And you know, there's that big glass of iced tea or whatever waiting for you. Cool. And so when he was in Rome, he couldn't find Paul, so he didn't, I can't find him, I'll go. He sought him out. And there are times, friends, people need encouragement. And sometimes you may see that somebody needs encouragement. Seek them out. Encourage them. Okay? And number three, the basket of labor, 1 Corinthians. How else can we help somebody who's down? The basket of labor, 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are laborers together with God." So who is laboring in this ministry? It's not a trick question. We are. We. Us. All of us. But sometimes somebody gets a little tired because they're carrying a little bit extra or heavy of a load, and we need to labor together and understand that. So these are ways, friends, that we can, as Paul was rescued by the disciples, we as well can help to rescue somebody who's suffering. Okay? Doesn't necessarily, in our case, doesn't have to be persecution, but could just be suffering. We need to help them. And then number three, the return to Jerusalem. The return to Jerusalem, verses 26 to 31. Notice the terrified saints. Look at verse 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." I heard about this guy. You know? Matter of fact, I personally know people that he had put in jail. I personally know people that because of his, you know, attack, those people were killed. I personally know people. And now he's here. They were terrified. Maybe they thought that he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. They might have thought it was a trick. Yeah, okay. If you can't beat them, join them. You know, if you can't get them from without, we'll infiltrate within. Didn't Paul write about that? Didn't John warn us about that? You know, a lot of times there's pressure from without, and we understand that pressure from without, the world, the flesh, the devil. But sometimes there's enemies within, and they get in the church. And we need to be careful of those, and we need to expose those. But notice the testimony of Barnabas, and praise God for this man. Look at verse 27. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and that he had spoken, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." So thank God for Barnabas. And thank God for the Barnabases in the church. The people who come alongside and encourage. You know, Paul probably didn't feel that good. You know, "Lord, you know, you saved me. I know you saved me. I've been preaching and I come here and nobody wants to talk to me." But Barnabas puts his arm around him and says, "Come on, I know what you've been doing. I'm going to introduce you." Now, did the church in Jerusalem know about Barnabas? Remember all the way back in Acts chapter 4, the son of consolation, right? So he's well known. So here's a well known. And friends, sometimes it may be us who puts our arm around somebody to introduce. Somebody new comes to the church. "Hey, I know this guy. He's a great guy. I got a story to tell. I got a little bit of time, so I got a story to tell." When I was, you know my testimony, I was saved when I was 13, but I wandered away from the Lord. And for the next 17 years, my life was up and down, up and down, up and down. More down than up. And when the Lord got a hold of my heart, He got a hold of my heart first, okay? But He didn't get a hold of my attire and my hair right away. Okay? And Pastor Brody just loved me. He loved me. And we had this dear old traveling preacher in the New Jersey where his name was Harold Haynes. And Harold Haynes was preaching one day at the church. And Pastor Brody used me as an usher. So I came down the aisle as an usher in my jeans, my cowboy boots, my biker wallet. You know what a biker wallet is? It has a chain on it. My keys jingling and my long ponytail and big beard. And my Harley Davidson shirt. I come down the aisle, and Pastor Brody asked me to pray for the offering. Now, I don't know what conversation went on after the service, but I don't know if Harold was happy or not. But fast forward 3 years. Harold Haynes is at my ordination council and at my ordination service. And we're sitting at the table, we're having a meal, and Harold Haynes said, "Brother Brody, whatever happened to that wild-looking guy that last time I was here, you had as an usher?" And Pastor Brody almost choked on his food. He says, "Harold, you just ordained him." So, you know, amen, right? Thank God that Pastor Brody was a Barnabas in my life. And he took me under his wing. He was more than a Barnabas. He was also a Paul, and I was a Timothy. He was Moses, and I was Joshua. But he also, you know, told Harold that it's all right. And Harold just, he's an old guy, but man, he did a glory lap around the church. He was really excited. So, but you know, I don't say that to put any feather in my cap. I don't. I say that to thank God for Pastor Brody, who is a bar. You know what? There are folks in here who need us to be Barnabases to them. And just think of what happened. I know these are all hypotheticals. What would have happened if there was no Barnabas? Would there be a Paul? In the big picture, of course, but God uses people. I wish I could remember the guy's name. Maybe some who remembers the name of the guy that led D.L. Moody to the Lord. Anybody remember his name? Well, that kind of proves my point. It doesn't matter, but somebody led him to the Lord. You never know who you might lead to the Lord. You know, you never know. Look that up. That's homework this week. Come back to me and you'll have a candy. And next week, who led D.L. Moody to the Lord? But then what did Paul do? The telling of the gospel. Look at verses 29 to 31. "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians." Now the Grecians, remember, Hellenistic Jews. That means they're Greek in culture, but Jewish in their faith. And there was always a battle between the Jewish people, who were not only Jewish in their faith, but Jewish in their customs and culture. Well, Grecians were Hellenistic Jews. They were Jewish in their faith, but Greek in their culture. Okay? So these men, they disputed, and they were about to slay him. "Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Think about that. The Lord added. Now we're getting into multiplication, right? You know, when you multiply, it's a lot bigger number than when you add. And the church is growing. So Paul is preaching the gospel. Persecution comes again to him. And he goes from Jerusalem to Caesarea to Tarsus, his hometown. But once again, what is happening? Persecution is moving the gospel in the sake of Paul moving. But now, because there is no apostle, there is no Saul of Tarsus heading up the persecution, what happens? The persecution dies down a little bit. And the churches had rest. And thank God for those times of rest. You know. But that should not be a time that we don't do anything. Right? Should not be a time. So, how do we apply all this? It was a disciple who came to Saul to disciple and baptize him, Ananias. Right? It was a disciple who rescued Saul. It was disciples who rescued Saul in Damascus when they sent him down a wall in a basket. It was a disciple who came and vouched for Saul in Jerusalem, and his name was Barnabas. It was disciples who rescued him in Jerusalem. And in studying this week, reading a commentary on the book of Acts, Dr. Paul Chappell says this: teamwork makes the dream work. You know, and when we think about, you know, the vision we have here as a church, the vision to see not only revival come, we want to see revival come, but with that we want to see people saved, we want to see people growing. Okay? That takes teamwork. And I'm not talking teamwork like a basketball team, but I'm talking teamwork. It takes all of us to do the work of the ministry. So friends, we need to be a bold witness, we need to be bold disciples, and we need to be bold disciplers. Okay? Sharing the gospel, and when people get saved, then working it with them in their lives. People need us. We need each other. Amen? All right. For 5 minutes, find one person to pray with and pray for somebody that you're either want to see saved or you're ministering to. And when you hear Sim playing the piano, is Sim here? When you hear somebody playing the piano, stop praying. But real quickly, find somebody, 5 minutes, pray for that soul.